Over the last several months, I have been blessed by some preparation materials I've been using and by a podcast I've been listening to by a professor I had in seminary whose name is Jim Nestegen. And it's been such a blessing. And one of the things that has made it a blessing is that as the podcast starts, he points at the gospel and then he refers to the other texts as supporting texts. And so today, as we look at this familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000, I want to make sure that we hear the supporting text. And then I want us to be sure we hear the depth of that incredible story of the feeding of the 5,000. It starts in Isaiah, where Isaiah says, "Come, all who are thirsty. All who are thirsty, come for water." It's an invitation to have your thirst quenched. And listen to how Isaiah continues in the next couple of verses. "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food." And then listen to how the prophet shows us that he's speaking metaphorically. "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." God is inviting through his prophet Isaiah the people of Israel, who are in a hard place, in an exile place, to come and receive what they need. It's clear that they don't have to have money. That is, it's clear that they have what they need to come and have those needs met. While they may feel like they don't have enough, the invitation is, come without money. And then the invitation is not only to drink water, not only to eat food, but to come to the Lord himself and to have their souls fed, have their souls enlivened. It's a beautiful, beautiful prophetic word. There's another word. It is in the psalm assigned for today. It's Psalm 136. And it's amazing the way this psalm works, because every other line in this psalm reminds us that the steadfast love endures forever. It shows us that almost everything God does, almost everything we do in response to the steadfast love of the Lord enduring forever. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. He created the world, for his steadfast love endures forever." And it's a reminder to us that the character of God, the activity of God and our response to God are rooted there in the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, that never comes to an end. And it reminds me of this beautiful song that I learned first in the Holy Land, inside the gates of the old city of Jerusalem, looking out onto the Temple Mount, gathered there with many pastors from all across our country. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness." As I sang that for the first time with my colleagues, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, feeling close to that historical time, but more importantly, feeling close to the Lord with the power of the Holy Spirit moving in the midst of us, I was reminded that my circumstances, that the circumstances in the news and in the world don't change this truth. The steadfast love of the Lord endures. He is always faithful. His mercies are new every morning. This week, we said goodbye to Millie Brownsey here at Desert Hope. And as we were preparing for her service, kind of at the last minute, I got a call from her daughter, Margo. And Margo said, "Hey, you know, before the service starts or after the service, can we play Carrie Job, The Blessing?" And I said, "Sure, we can make that happen." And so just before the service started, we heard in the background this beautiful song, The Blessing, by Carrie Job. And over again, it reminded us, He is for you. He is for you. God is for you. You see, it's not just that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, but that it endures for you. That's a powerful word when you're feeling low, when you're feeling hopeless or demotivated or discouraged, that the steadfast love of the Lord endures for you. Then we move to Paul's letter to the Romans, and Paul is reminding the people of Israel that this covenant God made with his people is an everlasting covenant. But there's a hard word in this section of Romans from 9 through 11. And in that word, it includes this idea. It's not about biology. It's about promise. Listen to verse 8. "This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring." Now, this is a hard word for those who think of themselves as the chosen people, as descendants of Abraham. But Paul is making a point that is actually clear even in the Old Testament. And he goes on to talk about that. In verse 11, he says it this way: "Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls." It's talking about Jacob and Esau, both descendants of Abraham, but God chooses the second son, Jacob, to be the son of the promise. It's about God's call. Now, in our lives together, we sometimes think about this in terms of predestination. And Luther had some fun with Calvin. They had some good arguments between Lutherans and Presbyterians about predestination. But let's think about this. Where does predestination start? Long before we existed, before the foundations of the earth, God decided. So how are we supposed to know what God decided? Well, the word is here. We find in this election that it's because of him who calls. You see, when we're called by the gospel, when the Holy Spirit inspires faith in us that we put our trust in Jesus, then that's an indication to us. That opens our eyes to the reality that God predestined us, that God set apart his people, and that we are among them by the faith and the gift of faith that he works in us. We are children of promise, and we know it by faith, because we've heard and responded by the power of the Holy Spirit to the truth of the gospel, and we are adopted into the family of God and made children of the promise. This is the setup today. This is the supporting text, the supporting ideas for this incredible story of the feeding of the 5,000. And in verse 13, it begins with these words. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew. Most of the time when I read about the feeding of the 5,000, I kind of skip right past this. But it's important to see the context, to see the whole story. And it's important to note that before this event of the feeding of the 5,000 happens, Jesus hears something that causes him to withdraw to a desolate place. I'm going to go back to that for a moment, because we have to think about what was it that he heard. And what he heard in the earlier part of chapter 14 of Matthew, I think, is one of the most horrendous stories in all of Scripture. As a matter of fact, I think the gospel writer in Matthew tries to tone it down from the reality that it was. It is the killing of John the Baptist. And it is unimaginably horrific. It represents some of the grossest, most evil realities that are in our world. The exploitation of a mother of her daughter. A sexualized dance that stirs people into a frenzy so that Herod says to this girl, ask for anything you want up to half of my kingdom and I will give it to you. And then again, the mom manipulates her daughter and asks for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Jesus hears this story. And he doesn't just grieve the death of his cousin, the death of the forerunner of the Messiah. He grieves the evil that exists in our world that can allow that horrific reality to happen for political purposes, out of vengeance and a grudge. It's awful. And Jesus' response, he needs to take a minute. He needs to just go off by himself and take a minute. Regroup, rethink, try to find some hope and perspective so that he can continue forward in his ministry without the encouragement of the words of John the Baptist, now on his own, launching his own ministry. But what happens? When the crowds heard it, they followed him. No rest for the weary. They follow him. They run along the shore so that as the boat goes across the sea, they come back to shore and the crowds are there. Now, if this were me, I would probably say, you know, head back out. Let's find another place to dock. Go away. Leave me alone. I need a minute. What are you following me for? But that's not Jesus. He may be devastated. He may be grieving. He may be emotionally spent and tired. But what happens is, He hears the crowd, and he has compassion on them, and he heals them. And then he spends the day with them. Because as it comes to the end of the day, after spending all this time with them, the disciples come. And the disciples say to Jesus, now keep in mind, they're frustrated, they're tired, they're out of gas too. And they say, this is a desolate place. Send them away. Look, we're out of gas. We got nothing left. Send them away. Send them into the villages so they can get some food for themselves and feed themselves. We need a break, Jesus. And what does Jesus say? You don't need to send them away. You give them something to eat. What? What is it that they have? 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there's 12 of them plus Jesus. They don't even have enough food to feed themselves. And what is Jesus saying? No, feed these people. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you're just out of gas? Maybe emotionally or maybe even physically, you just got nothing left. Your resources are depleted. What are you going to do now? I'll be honest with you, there have been some times as a pastor when I'm just kind of running low and, you know, the next day comes, the alarm goes off, I slow to get out of bed, come to the office thinking, I just got nothing left today. And inevitably on those days, the phone rings or someone comes in and they've got a serious challenge that they're facing and they're coming to the pastor for support, for encouragement. So what do? Send them away? No, you find the grace and the strength of God to do that which you think you don't have anything to do. You listen again to this, and you don't say, we've only got 5 loaves. I don't have anything left. You know, can you come back tomorrow? Because maybe then I'll feel better. No. We hear these words of Jesus. He says, bring them here to me. Whatever you think you have, whatever the resources that are available to you, bring them to me, and I will bless them so that you will be satisfied. And not just that you will be satisfied, but that through you, others will also be satisfied. One of the things that's happening in these days of COVID and social isolation is people are becoming demotivated. They're just becoming tired. They're running out of gas. And the problem is that they're feeling bad, so they're not doing much. And because they're not doing much, they're feeling worse. And because they're feeling worse, they're not doing much. And this is a downward spiral. And it's time for us to hear Jesus say, whatever you have, give it to me so that I can bless it and bless you. It is enough. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. His faithfulness is new every morning. His mercies are full and rich. God is able to take what we have, to bless it and multiply it so that we can do whatever it is that he has in store for us to do. Do not think, I'm too tired, I don't have enough. Simply make you and whatever you have available to our Lord Jesus because he will lift you up. You are a child of the promise. And the promise is you will be blessed to be a blessing for all peoples. Amen.